Hello, friends. Welcome to another episode of Thinking on Scripture. My name is Stephen Cook, and today I want to talk about biblical tithing. Now, what does the Bible say about tithing? First of all, the word tithe means to give a tenth, is literally what the word means. Now, prior to the giving of the Mosaic Law, which came to Moses circa 1445 BC, we see an example of Abraham in the Old Testament giving Melchizedek a tenth of the spoils of war, which he had accumulated after he had defeated Chedorlaomer at the Battle of Shaveh. And you can read about that in Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 20, where he gave him again a tenth of the spoils of war. Later, his grandson, Jacob, made a vow to give God a tenth of his possessions if he would be faithful to protect him on his journey. Now, what's interesting is that in the accounts of Abraham and Jacob, there was no mandate from heaven for them to give a tenth. And when they gave a tenth, biblically, it appears to be a one-time act that was never repeated as far as Scripture is concerned. And it was not until several centuries later that tithing became mandatory for the nation of Israel when they entered into the Mosaic Covenant and came under the Mosaic Law as the rule of life. Now, when God established the nation of Israel as a theocracy, as under the leadership of Moses and Aaron, and again this occurred around 1445 BC, God gave them a total of 613 commandments known as the Mosaic Law. Now, this law code was designed to regulate the values and behaviors of the citizens of the nation. And it was designed to regulate their values and behaviors morally, religiously, socially, economically, etc. And within the Mosaic Law Code, God required Israel to pay several tithes. There wasn't just one. There were several tithes, which was really tantamount to a form of taxation, because we must remember that Israel was a theocracy. God was their king, he was their lawgiver, and he was their judge. And Israel as a nation came into being as a theocracy, again, around 1445 BC, and it was during that time that the giving of the tithe became obligatory. In other words, it was a law, it was a requirement for the Israelite, again, living under this theocratic system. But what it was tantamount to a form of taxation. Now, here I'm citing from Dr. Alan P. Ross, who is an outstanding Bible scholar, and this is from his commentary on the book of Malachi, which I highly recommend. And here he's referencing the tithe, and he says, quote, "The so-called tithe added up to far more than a simple 10% annually, because there was a second tithe taken annually, and a third tithe in the third and fifth years. In the Old Testament economy, all the giving covered the sanctuary offerings for God, the taxes for the nation, and charitable gifts all rolled together," end quote. And so this is how the nation was funded through this giving, through this tithing, which again we should really understand as a form of taxation within the nation of Israel. Now, when one looks at the tithe, it really consisted of both produce and livestock. And if you look at like Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 32, it says, "Thus all the tithe of the land," don't miss that, "all the tithe of the land, the seed of the land, or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If therefore a man wishes to redeem part of his tithe, he shall add to it one-fifth of it. For every tenth part of a herd or flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. And so here we see where they tithe both produce of the land and livestock. Who were the recipients of the tithe? That is, who received the tithe? Well, it was given to the Levites for their support for ministry. We must remember that among the 12 tribes, the Levites were not given land, so they could not farm the land as the other Israelites could, who were given real estate. And so they required, they relied on the contributions of other Israelites to help support their needs. In Numbers 18, 21 to 24, it says, "To the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe." So this was given to the sons of Levi, to the Levites. They received the tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service, which they performed, the service of the tent of meeting. He goes on, he says, "The sons of Israel shall not come near the tent of meeting again, or they will bear sin and die. Only the Levites shall perform the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and among the sons of Israel they shall have no inheritance." Notice verse 24, "For the tithe of the sons of Israel, which they offer as an offering to the Lord," God says, "I have given it to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore I have said concerning them, they shall have no inheritance among the sons of Israel." Here's what's interesting, is the Levites in turn gave a tithe of the tithe to the priests, and this for their service. And we see this in Numbers 18, continuing on in verse 25. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Moreover, you shall speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the sons of Israel the tithe." So the Levites receive the tithe. He says, when you take from the sons of Israel the tithe, which I have given you from them for your for your inheritance, then you shall present an offering from it to the Lord. Notice, a tithe of the tithe. So what they received, they were to in turn give a tenth of that to the priests, because not all Levites were priests. And so even among the Levites who received the tithe, they gave a tenth of that to the priests. And by the way, this would again have been fruit and produce and cattle. And this is how people ate. This is how people lived. He goes on, he says in verse 27, "Your offering shall be reckoned to you as from the grain, from the threshing floor, or the full produce from the wine vat. So you shall also present an offering to the Lord from your tithes, which you receive from the sons of Israel, and from it you shall give the Lord's offering to Aaron the priest." And so again here we have where the Levites gave a tithe of the tithe to the priests for their service. Additionally, and here's where it gets interesting, the worshiper could eat a portion of the sacrifice with his family and the Levites. And in Deuteronomy 12, when they offered the tithe, because remember, they would have to go to Jerusalem, and they would have to go to where the tabernacle was or the temple when they offered these things. And by the way, this was usually a once-a-year event when they would gather their family and their servants, and they would move their produce or their herd down to the tabernacle, later the temple, which was built by Solomon. And so they would go down there, and they would offer up this tithe. And so this was something that, again, was done at the time of harvest. And he says, "You are not allowed to eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or new wine or oil." So notice, the tithe that was given could be eaten, because, again, we're talking about produce. The tithe, he says, "You are not allowed to eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or new wine or oil, the firstborn of your herd or your flock, or any of your votive offerings which you vow, or your freewill offerings, or the contribution of your hand. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God, in the place which the Lord your God will choose. And notice who were the persons who were going to eat the tithe of the produce. He says, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite who is within your gates. Because some Levites served in communities, in various cities where they lived. And he says, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all your undertaking. Be careful that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. Lastly, a tithe. There was a tithe that was taken every third year. And this was a tithe that was intended to help the poor, the alien, the orphans, and the widows. And this tithe was comparable to a social welfare system for the most unfortunate in society. So this was a tithe that didn't even go to the tabernacle or to the temple. This was a tithe that was given to the poor in society. And notice here, I'm reading from Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 and 29. It says, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year. Again, we're talking about produce. And you shall deposit it in your town. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat. And again, this was they were to come and they were to eat of the produce, which was the tithe. Don't miss that. Shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Now, the tithe was to be gathered into a storehouse. Bet Ha'ostar is the Hebrew here. And it's called a storehouse. Now, in Malachi 3:10, this is probably one of the most abused passages in all of Scripture. And a lot of pastors have latched onto this verse and just twisted it out of its context and used it to browbeat a lot of Christians into giving to the local church. Now, I believe in giving to the local church, but not from this passage. This passage has been greatly abused. In Malachi 3:10, it says, bring the whole tithe, and don't miss this, this would have been the produce of the land, okay? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, the storehouse was literally, it was a room there at the temple where they literally stored the produce, literally, the grain that could be stored. He says, bring the whole tithe. And again, this would have been the grain offerings. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food. Notice, food. We're talking about something that's edible. So that there may be food in my house. And test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Open the windows of heaven. What's he talking about? He's talking about rain, because they were an agrarian culture and they grew crops. And so he's talking about God, he's talking about sending rain upon their land so that they can have a good produce, so they can have a good production of the land. And when they had their yield, they were to bring a portion of that to this storehouse, which was literally a room. So the storehouse, according to Nehemiah 13:5, referred to a large room where they, quote, where they put the grain offerings, the frankincense, the utensils, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests, end quote. So literally this was food that was brought to them so that they could have something to eat, and then it was also used as a storehouse to feed the poor, the widows, the orphans, the aliens within the community. Now, withholding the tithe was a form of robbery to God, the Levites, and the less fortunate in society who depended on it for daily living. So let's put it back into its context. Let's look at Israel. Let's look at what they brought as far as the tithe, what it was used for, and what he means by robbing them. Sadly, some pastors have mishandled Malachi 3 and applied it to the church. browbeating Christians to make them feel guilty for not giving money to the church. Some tyrants have even required church members to show their annual tax returns. That's just amazing to me. Or even publicly posted their annual contributions in order to strong-arm Christians to give. This is a form of abuse. This is a form of a tyranny. This is a form of oppression in which they are trying to manipulate and coerce their members to give and to even give more. Now, this sort of tyranny should never, never happen in a local church. And this is more an act of despotic control over one's flock than loving leadership. Pastors who use Malachi 3:8-10 against Christians display both an ignorance of God's word and a spiritual immaturity in leadership. The fact is, Malachi 3:8-10 has nothing to do with the church. Nothing. To be clear, Israel and the church are both God's people. But Israel was under the law of Moses, whereas the church is under the law of Christ. It's a different law code. Israel had a priesthood that was specific to the tribe of Levi. And so when you think about the 12 tribes of Levi, 12 tribes of Israel, there was a priesthood that was specific to the tribe of Levi, and specifically the descendants of Aaron. Whereas in the New Testament, all Christians are priests to God. Revelation 1:6 is very clear that God has made us to be a kingdom, a priest to his God and Father. So we are a kingdom of priests in the New Testament. A kingdom of priests, think of it. Israel worshiped first at the tabernacle and later at the temple. So they went to the physical temple, which Solomon had built, that was a physical structure in Jerusalem. And so they worshiped first at the tabernacle and later at the temple. But for Christians, our body is the temple of the Lord, and we gather wherever we want. Of course, you think of 1 Corinthians 16:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit that is within you? Israel offered animal sacrifices to God. They offered animal sacrifices, and they also offered produce of the ground and the fruit of the trees. But Christians are called to offer spiritual sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices." That is what the Christian is to bring, spiritual sacrifices, which are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And these can include the giving of one's body to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. It can also include praise to God. Hebrews 13:15, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God." And Israel was required to tithe from the produce of their land, but there is no tithe required from Christians. There's no tithe that is required from Christians. What is required, and let me focus here on 2 Corinthians 9:7 for a little bit, where Paul says each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. And this has to do with contributions. Notice what he says, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Think of that, that he is not to give grudgingly. If you are thinking, if you're giving to a local church or to any ministry, if you do it grudgingly, don't give. Don't do it. Keep your money. Go to lunch. Take your family out to dinner or something. Go watch a show. If you're going to give grudgingly, don't do it. Do not give grudgingly. And you know your heart. You know if you're giving grudgingly or not. Don't do it. And he says, do not grudgingly or under compulsion. under compulsion. If somebody is compelling you to give, if you feel coerced to give, if you feel pressured to give, if you feel that it is under compulsion, don't do it. Do not do it. God does not honor that. He does not honor that. You are to give freely, freely. For God loves a cheerful giver. And if you're giving grudgingly, you're not a cheerful giver. If you are giving under compulsion, you are not a cheerful giver. You are to give freely. Okay? For God loves a cheerful giver. Now, to Christians, the Apostle Paul actually mentions systematic giving, and ministers rely on the gifts of others. That is true. Ministers rely on the gifts of others. And Christians should give systematically. That is, that they should have a regulation upon themselves where they give consistently to support ministry. That's fine. But nowhere does the Bible specify an amount. Not for the Christian. For Israel under the law, yes. Giving 10% of one's income is fine, so long as it's understood that it's a voluntary action and not required by the Lord. You could give 5%, you could give 20%, you could give 100%. But the giving, setting aside a percentage may be fine if you want to manage your budget that way. But again, it must be understood that this is a voluntary action and is not required. One could easily set aside a different amount to be given on a regular basis. Certainly, the financial support of the pastor is in line with Scripture. That's true. Galatians 6:6, Paul says, "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him." You're saying? So the one who is taught the word, that is the one who receives the word, is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. And I have people who give donations to me, but that I never ask for money. I don't, because I believe in grace giving. And if I have a need, I come to the Lord and I make a request. And if the Lord puts it upon somebody's heart to help support something, that's fine. That's totally fine. And there may be times in a church that a church can make needs known. If they need new light bulbs, if they need new carpet, you know, if they need something. Because churches have to have facilities. Facilities facilitate ministry. Facilities facilitate ministry, but you have to have the facility and you have to have the upkeep of it in many cases. So making a need known is fine. But again, it has to be based on the voluntary giving of the members. But supporting a pastor is a biblical concept. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And notice what Paul says here. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." And here he's talking about applying that to the elders of the church, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So again, certainly the financial support of the pastor is in line with Scripture, although the Apostle Paul, interestingly enough, supported himself and his own ministry as an example to others of sacrificial living. Paul actually did not receive money, and this is very important. Do not miss this. There were times in his ministry where Paul did not receive money because he didn't want it to taint his ministry. In Acts 20, verses 32 to 35, Paul said, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to give you, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Notice what he said here. "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes." Clothes was actually a form of wealth in the ancient world. We run to the store and we buy clothes. It's in abundance. But in the ancient world, everything had to be handmade. And so to have clothes was actually a form of wealth. But Paul says, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes." And then I can imagine the Apostle Paul holding up his hands in verse 34. He says, "You yourselves know that these hands And I imagine him holding them up. He says, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. So Paul did not take money from the church. Paul worked a job, and Paul was a tent maker. He worked with leather, and he made tents. And Paul worked a job. We might say he was a bivocational minister. But he worked with his own hands, not only to meet his own needs, but to meet the needs of those who were his traveling companions. So I imagine he holds up his hands and says, these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. So Paul worked to care for himself and his traveling companions. And then he says in verse 35, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So in this way, the Apostle Paul supported himself in his own ministry as an example to others of sacrificial living. Giving systematically and giving joyfully is consistent with the teaching of the New Testament. And that is true. Lastly, we should realize really that all that we have is really on loan from God. We're just stewards. David says in Psalm 24 that the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. In Psalm chapter 50, verse 10, the Lord declares, every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. In Haggai 2:8, God says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. When we give to the Lord, it's really a test of our love and loyalty to him. For what we give is already his, and giving back to him means that we trust and support his work in the world. David captures this well when he says, who am I, in 1 Chronicles 29:14, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. And that's absolutely correct. So let's understand what tithing is, and let's draw a distinction between tithing, which was obligatory. The Israelite living under the Mosaic Law Code was obligated as a matter of law to give to the tabernacle and to the temple in order to support the priests and the Levites. But we are not under the Mosaic Law as Christians. We are under the law of Christ. and so we must understand that we are a kingdom of priests. And what we bring to the Lord has to do with spiritual sacrifices. Now, we do give of finances, again, to support ministers and ministries, but this is done voluntarily. It's called grace. It's called grace, grace giving. And so please do not fall into the trap of many churches who try to browbeat their ministers, or excuse me, their members into giving. There's no place for such compulsion. It shouldn't happen in the church. It really shouldn't happen. And so if you are giving grudgingly or under compulsion, don't give. Don't do it. Give freely. Give open-handedly. And I would even say if you can, give generously, but according to what you want. Give according to what you want, for God loves a cheerful giver. I hope this short lesson has been helpful to you. I thank you very much, and I wish you a blessed day.